Well, if you've got your Bible, please do turn to the passage that we read. In fact, we're going to be looking at a couple of texts from 1st and 2nd Peter this evening as we prepare to come to the table of our Lord. If I was to ask you the question, what is precious to you? I wonder what you would say. What are the things that are precious to the majority of people within the society and the country in which we live? Wonder if you had to guess, what are the things that people would write on a piece of paper if you said, write two or three things on a piece of paper that are precious to you? I'm sure some of the things that would come on that piece of paper would be, for example, money. Money is precious to people. Time is precious to people. Friends and family are precious to people. Health is very precious to each of us. And maybe in light, just a comment of all that has happened in our world this past week and the Paris atrocities and all of that, there might be many people in our society who would say, well, freedom of speech is a very precious thing. The word precious doesn't actually occur very frequently in the New Testament. It actually only occurs on a few occasions, a very small number of occasions. Most of them actually, interestingly, in 1st and 2nd Peter. It would seem that the word precious is an important word to Peter. And so tonight, just as we prepare to come to the table, to come to partake of the Lord's Supper, I want us just to pick up on three things, according to Peter, that ought to be precious to the Christian believer. And the first of these things is a very simple thing, things that are precious to the Christian believer. And it's simply this: our Saviour is precious. If you've got your Bible, just glance back to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Peter is speaking here about the temple that God is building. And it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. You might say, what stone is he talking about? Well, just glance back to what he's saying. Look at verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And all of this cornerstone, Peter says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. And he's speaking here about the very simple truth that the Lord Jesus is precious to all who truly believe him. Tell me tonight, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, is the Lord Jesus as precious to us as he really ought to be? Or dare I say, are there even other things that sometimes can become more precious to us than Jesus himself? I think not that long ago I shared a little illustration, a little anecdote regarding this, which I share again this evening because I think it's a lovely little story, and it just again reinforces what we're saying. This text, 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, was the very first text upon which a young Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached. He ended up in a situation in a home in a little village called Teversham in Cambridgeshire in England. And he, at relatively short notice, ended up having to bring a word to the people. And this was the word upon which he spoke. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And I told you, I'm not dwelling on this, but the amusing little account that after he preached his first sermon to the probably quite small number of people who were there, one of the older ladies blurted out just after he had finished the sermon, "Bless your heart, your dear heart, how old are you?" And this is true because it comes directly from what Spurgeon tells us. Young Spurgeon said, "Well, you must wait until the end of the service before making such inquiries." And they finished the service, and again this older person wasn't going to let go and blurted out, "How old are you?" And young Charles said, "I'm under 60. To which she replied, "Yes, and under 16. And here's the point. He said this at the end of that interesting and almost amusing event. He said this, "Never mind my age. Think of the Lord Jesus and his preciousness." And I thought that was a lovely little illustration of this text tonight and this point. Never mind a whole lot of other stuff. Think of the Lord Jesus and his preciousness. And folks, maybe that's a word for someone here this evening. As you prepare to come to the Lord's table at the beginning of a new year, at the beginning of a year where we will be having a time of special mission in just 8 weeks or so, is that a word for you tonight that you need to not worry too much about some other stuff that's in your head, but think about the Lord Jesus and his preciousness and how precious he is? And in a moment we'll be thinking about why he's so precious. But let me ask you tonight, how often, even over these past weeks, have you thought about the Lord Jesus and how precious he is to the believer? What is it that distinguishes a Christian believer from other people? We could mention a whole host of things, but can I suggest tonight that a Christian is essentially someone for whom the Lord Jesus has become so very, very precious? He is so precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is that true of you tonight? If it's not, well then, go to God with that and ask God to do something afresh in your heart to make the Savior precious to you. Second thing that I just want you to notice is this, that according to Peter, our Savior's death is also precious. Just glance back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and these very well known verses 18 and 19. "For you know," says Peter, "that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And it's interesting that it's Peter who uses the word precious to speak here about the blood of Christ and the death of Christ. There are so many hymns that we sing that speak about this, aren't there? "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. For every offender that truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And so we could go on and on. When the Bible speaks about the blood of Christ, and when preachers preach the blood of Christ, they are simply yet sincerely and earnestly speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus and how his death on the cross was an atoning sacrifice to purchase our salvation, to wash away our sin, and to set us free. How can we be set free from our sins? How can we be forgiven? How can we receive God's salvation? How can we receive that testimony that brings us to the place that we can say, I've been saved by the grace of God? It is through the blood of Christ. It is through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is through the death of our Lord and our coming to put our trust in him. You see, Christians believe, we believe, as Christian people, that the way to salvation is not the way of good works. It is not the way of just attending a church service now and again. It is not trying our best. It is not any of these things. It is coming to the cross and believing that through the blood of Christ, that our sins can be washed away. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we profess to believe that tonight, and I'm sure probably most, if not everyone here this evening, would believe that. But we need to think about that. And we need again to think about how our Savior's death is a very precious thing. What an extraordinary thing for a group of people to think that the death of an individual becomes precious. And yet that is what we as Christians believe, that the death of Jesus was a sufficient sacrifice to wash away our sins. And of course, he died and on the third day rose again. And so we rejoice in that whole message. In the cross of Christ I glory, said the hymn writer, towering over the wrecks of time. Why would you glory in the cross? It's because the death of our Lord Jesus is precious. The blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, redeems us from an old way of life and sets us on a new path. And the third thing that I want you to notice this evening is not only that our Savior is precious and our Savior's death is precious, but says Peter, and this is what we read at the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1, our faith is precious. Notice again what he says here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. As Peter writes to those who receive this letter, he speaks of something else that they have received. They haven't just received a letter, but he speaks of a precious faith in the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice just a couple of things about this faith that might help us to understand why it is so precious. And I don't have this on the screen, but just try and think about this for a moment. First of all, faith is something that's received. It's like a gift. And it's not very long ago that we were at the Christmas season, and I'm sure everyone here received some sort of a gift. And a gift is not to be taken for granted. It's not to be thought of, well, it was my right to get this. It's not something that we've earned or merited. The truth of the matter is, a gift is something that we have received. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We did not earn it. We did not receive it. We did not merit it. It wasn't our right to have it. But God in his grace gave it to us. And faith is like that. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. And why is it precious? Because we've received it as a gift. Another reason that it's precious is because of the things that it brings with it. Notice what Peter goes on to say in verse 2. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So faith is a wonderful thing, but it brings other wonderful things with it. On this occasion, grace and peace. Faith brings power for life and for godliness. Verse 3, Peter says his divine power has given us everything we need. Think about that, folks, tonight. Everything you need for life and godliness has been given to you through your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Through this faith that you have received, through this knowledge of Jesus, everything that you need for life and godliness. Do you really believe that? That's what the text says. And God has given that to us. Look at verse 4, what it says. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. There's that word again. And you might say, well, what are some of the promises that God has given us? Did you know that there was a promise in the Bible for every day of the year? There certainly is. What are some of the promises that God has given us? Well, we know some of these things, and yet think about it just for a moment. Look at what actually Peter says in verse 4. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Think about that, folks. That actually through faith in Jesus, that we are brought to know God and to, in a sense, participate in the divine nature. The Bible tells us that one day we will be like Jesus. One day you and I will be like him. Is that not an extraordinary thing? Our sins have been forgiven. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have been made sons and daughters of God, being adopted into his family. We have been declared not guilty. We have been given a promise that one day we will be like Jesus. And we have been given the promise that one day we will go to heaven forever and forever. This morning, the challenge that Scott brought to us, that on that last great and terrible day, when that separation takes place, that if you are a believer, you have this wonderful and amazing and extraordinary assurance that you will be part of that group on the right to whom he will say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of the Lord." Folks, our faith is very, very precious. And I suppose what I want to do this evening, folks, just before we finish is this, because there's a number of things there on the screen that are to be precious to you tonight if you are a Christian believer. And most of us, if not all of us tonight, profess to be that. Our Savior is precious. Our Savior's death is very precious. And our faith is precious. And here's, if you like, the question that I have. So what? Now, I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. Not at all. How could I? But I mean it in this way. What difference does that make in your life and in my life? Because if these things are true, what we're saying here tonight, and we believe them passionately to be true, then they must make a difference. And so let me just put a couple of things up here. Three very simple things before I finish. It ought to make a difference in our daily life. You will know that sometimes I have referred by illustration and on occasions to situations that sometimes I have come across where people maybe make some sort of profession and yet it doesn't seem to make any difference Monday through Saturday. And I can genuinely, as a minister and a pastor, I never can quite understand that. I never quite can understand how somebody can, in a sense, make some profession on a Sunday morning and then it really doesn't make any difference on a Monday morning or a Wednesday evening or a Saturday night. Because I say to myself, well, who are these people? Who do they think that they're kidding? They're certainly not kidding God. And if we profess to be people for whom all of these things are precious, well, then that must make a difference to you tomorrow morning as you're getting the children out to school or as you're going off at the beginning of another week to work. A vast number of people, when tomorrow morning will come in our country and in our society, will be thinking, oh dear, it's a Monday morning. I hate Monday mornings, they will be saying. I wish it was Friday night again so that I could go out and have a great time. That's how many people think. That's how an awful lot of people in our society think. But can I suggest tonight that in a very simple way, we ought to be utterly different. Yes, you might struggle on a Monday morning still to get out of your bed, especially in a January morning. But folks, think about it this week. You have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this coming week to show to a cynical world that the things that you profess, that you actually really do believe them, and that will make a difference as to how you go about your business as a builder, as a farmer, as a homemaker, as a teacher, that you will do it all by God's grace to the glory of the one who is precious to you. If you really believe that and put it into practice, it will make a difference in your daily life. And the second thing is this: it ought to motivate you to grow in your faith. I'm not dealing with this tonight, but if you have your Bible still open at 2 Peter chapter 1, you will notice that after the first number of verses which we've commented on, in verse 5, Peter says this: for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And then he mentions quite a number of things that we're not going to go into detail about tonight. But we'll mention them. Goodness and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Brother and sister in Christ, if Jesus is precious to you tonight, if he's precious to us, then that ought to inspire us to want to grow as a Christian. I think I shared with you quite a while ago the challenging comment that somebody made to me. And I still find it very challenging. I think it wasn't that long since I had come to Kilkeel, and somebody from a completely different area said to me, how are things going? And they just threw out almost the natural question to me, well, is your church growing? Are people really going on with the Lord? And it made me think. Folks, I hope that it challenges you tonight with the question, is our church growing? Are we expecting our church to grow? But even more to the point, are you growing? Are we growing as Christian believers? Or is there a danger sometimes that we can just be caught in a little bit of a rut, just getting along nicely, and everybody's very happy? So I want to challenge you tonight to make it a New Year aspiration that we would grow spiritually, that we would actually go on with God, that we would go forward with God, that there's a sense in which if we're spared to the end of 2015, that we would be able to say, well, by the grace of God, I know the Lord Jesus in a deeper way than I did 12 months ago. That's not a strange or an unusual thing to be asking. But there is always a danger that we just fall into a little rut and everything's going along nicely and we forget that we're actually, according to Peter, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, to go on with God, to grow in Christ, to seek more of God. So there's a challenge, isn't it? And the last thing that I just want to draw to your attention is this. That if the Lord Jesus is precious to us, and if these things are precious to us, as we say they are, well, it ought to inspire us to be more bold in our witness. I'm sure I have said this before. Yes, and I... Teachers do repeat themselves, and I do repeat myself, but hopefully not in an unhelpful way. It was a couple of summers ago, wasn't it, that the former Archbishop of Uganda stood here, and when he was asked the question, do you have a little word for us in this country? He said, you need to be more bold in your witness to the Lord Jesus. You remember him saying that? I've never forgotten it. And I don't know for what reason. There's a little chorus, be bold, be strong. Some of the young folk will know that. I don't know why we don't sing it. We should sing it. And we should be a bit more bold, not in a nasty way, like a child might be bold, but in a sense of being a bit more bold in the sense of opening our mouths to say, well, you know what, I am a Christian, and you know what, I'm going to invite you to this mission coming up. And again, did you notice this morning, Scott mentioned something very similar? He challenged us about the need to be a bit more bold. And whether you're sitting, as he said, in the hairdressers or in the barbers, or whether you're talking to a friend or a neighbor and you're talking about the weather or the price of cattle, and all of those things are very important, of course, to actually just, as it were, grab the nettle on some occasion and say, I've always meant to say this to you, but there's a mission coming up and I would really, really want you to think about coming to it. In fact, I'll bring you along. Would you come? You don't have to tell me now. You don't have to make any comment now. But I really want you to come. And that takes a wee bit of courage. It takes a wee bit of guts. But I believe, folks, that we need to be a little bit more bold. I think it's part of our culture. I think it's part of our Ulster Scots culture, and I speak as an Ulster Scotsman, that there is a certain reserve within us. And we don't sometimes want to say something in case the other person might be slightly offended, and we can be a little bit reserved that way. I can be like that myself, and sometimes it might sound strange to you, but I have had to teach myself as a Christian leader and as a pastor sometimes to, when the tendency is just to say nothing, to actually open my mouth and say something. We need to be a little bit more bold. And you will know me well enough by now to know that I'm not advocating cornering somebody or putting the pressure on somebody and going on and on and on and on when the person's really not listening. That's not what I'm talking about. There's always a danger when you come for a time of mission that somebody will say, well, I hope the elders are good at going out and to invite all those folk to the mission. Or I hope that the minister can invite all those folk to the mission. Folks, I can say to you tonight that certainly the elders, if I have anything to do with it, and myself, that we will work as hard as we can at inviting people to the mission. But we all need to be inviting people. There are people that you will come across and cross paths with that none of us will. And so I'm really appealing to you in a gospel context. Because the truth of the matter is, if I can put this in a slightly dramatic way, there will be people who will not be at the mission. And the reason that they'll not be at the mission is because you never asked them. But you still, and we still, have an opportunity to change that. So over these coming weeks, I want you to very definitely think about people and pray for friends and family and neighbors, and pray that God will give you an opportunity. I have been amazed. I remember as a younger Christian, almost, I was going to say testing God, that wouldn't be the right way, but almost saying to God, I'm going to pray about this person and I pray that you would give me an opportunity to speak to them. And almost on every single occasion that I prayed that kind of prayer, the opportunity came up. So in some ways, at a very human level, it's up to us. I'm speaking very humanly there. Of course, at another level, it's not up to us. But at a human level, it's up to us. So tonight, if the Lord Jesus is precious to you and to me, if we profess, then let it make a difference tomorrow morning when the world is grumbling that it's another Monday morning. But allow this to put a spring in your step on a cold, dark January morning. And allow this message tonight to motivate you and I in our faith that we would want to go on with Jesus. That we wouldn't be content with where we're currently at. And allow this to inspire you to begin to really pray about a friend, a neighbor, whoever it is, a family person, and to get that God-given opportunity to say, look, I want you to come. There's something really important, and our friendship and our relationship is too important for me not to say this to you. Will you come? So tonight, be honest. Is your present spiritual experience a good one? Where are you at? Is Jesus precious to us? Well, if he's not, then we need to go back onto our knees and ask that God would move in our hearts and make him so precious to us that these things that are on the screen would also be precious to us, and we would be motivated and inspired to go out and to do something about it.